called it the Sodom and Gomorrah of Zambia. For 24 hours a day, you would have music and songs and noise all tempting you to go back to the way of the world. And how can a Christian boy or girl go through a situation like that? He wrote on a piece of paper, "Perhaps today." And he put that up on his desk. So every time he sat down to study, he was reminded, "Perhaps today the Lord Jesus Christ will come." You see, he's promised to come again. "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." He's utterly reliable. This message was mentioned by the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You'll hear the shout of the archangel and the trumpet sound, and those who belong to Christ will be snatched away to be forever with himself. The angels confirmed the message in Acts chapter 1 when they saw him ascending up to heaven after his crucifixion and resurrection. Two angels came and said to those on the hillside, "This same Jesus whom you see going up into heaven will come again in the same way." Of course, probably they were referring to his coming to rule on the earth, but that's going to be preceded by his personal coming to take away every true believer to meet him in the air. And notice he says, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself." He's not sending an angel to get those who love him. He's not sending an apostle, but he's sending nobody. He's coming himself because he knows those who are his. And if you are one of his children, no matter how bad the circumstances of your life may be now, perhaps today he could come. That's the hope we have. And that's the hope we must have. Because the scriptures tell us that this world is going to get worse and worse and worse. Before I got saved, I was taught in the group that I was brought up in, that didn't preach the gospel, that the world was going to get better and better until finally you would have a utopia and everything would be wonderful. But that's not what the Bible says. So when we see things getting bad, we shouldn't get discouraged. It's just a reminder that we're getting nearer to that moment when suddenly we'll be snatched away. "I will come again." And in the very last chapter of the Bible, three times the Lord says this, "Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly." What a wonderful hope we have. There's a fourth reason why we should be encouraged, and you'll find that in verse 6. First of all, verse 5. Thank you. Thomas said to the Lord, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" We look upon Thomas and we call him Doubting Thomas. He showed his doubts here. How can we know the way? We don't even know where you're going. And when the Lord was raised from the dead, Thomas again had doubts. But don't despise Thomas. Don't call him Doubting Thomas, because when you have doubts, there's nothing wrong with having doubts, provided you bring your doubts to the right person. And he brought his doubts to the Lord Jesus and said, "We don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" And because he brought his doubts to the right person, from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ came those wonderful words which you have printed up here: "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. I am the way." You don't have to know all the details. You don't have to go to a theological college. The smallest child can come to the Lord Jesus and pour out his heart or her heart. "The Lord is the way." What a wonderful, simple message we have. "I am the way. Just follow me. And I'm the truth." So much is bandied about the world today in the name of religion. I am the truth. If you want the truth, come to me. And I am the life. We read a thing at that motorbike place yesterday. I can't quite remember the words. Something about, if you ride a Harley Davidson, that's the life, you know. Well, that's not the life, I can assure you. The life is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the life. We want real life. Life that will face circumstances when they become adverse. We'll find that life in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way to heaven. And again, I would say to those of you who perhaps were brought up like I was brought up to believe that baptism was the way, and that confirmation in a certain group that I met with was the way to heaven, until I was brought face to face with the Word of God. And then I discovered that baptism could never take away my sin. It was only the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross. And I had to ask myself, what am I depending on? Am I depending on my baptism, my confirmation, my church membership to get to heaven? If so, I'm going to end up in hell. Because the Lord said, I am the way. No man comes to the Father except by me. I have to come through Christ. Why? Why? Because he's the one, the only one who lived on this earth without sin. He is God the Son. And he went to a cross and died the most shameful death that anybody could die. Why? Because God wanted him to do that. And he came to fulfill the Father's will. Why? Because God laid on him the iniquity or the sins of us all. You read that in Isaiah chapter 56, 53 verse 6. God laid on him your sin, my sin, the sins of us all. And it's only through him that we can be saved and find our way into heaven. And if you've never come to him and you're trusting in something else, maybe this morning is the time God wants you to turn from your sin and turn to Christ and simply cry out like the tax collector of old, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I believe that you died on that cross for me. Please take my sins away. What a wonderful thought. Coming out of the doubts of Thomas. You may have doubts about many other things. Bring them to the Word of God. Bring them to the Word of God. Young person, you go to a university. All around you are those who tell you, we live in a post-Christian era or something like that. Christ is no longer relevant. Talk about evolution and all this kind of stuff. Bring your doubts to the Word of God. And you'll find in this book that which will thrill your heart and encourage your soul and take those doubts away. Let's look at the fifth reason the Lord gave them to be encouraged. Verses 8 to 11. Philip now comes along and says, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. We'll be happy if we get a vision of God. Give us some sort of a revelation, some sort of an ecstatic experience. And so many people today are telling us, you need this experience, you need that experience, you need to talk in tongues or do something else. All kinds of experiences. That's what Philip was asking for. A theophany, they call it. Let me see God, a vision of God, then I'll be happy. And what does the Lord say? The Lord says, if you've got me, you've got everything you need. Look at it. Verse 9. Have I been with you so long, and yet you've not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. You want to see the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? And the words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. The Father and the Son are one. Philip, you don't need some ecstatic experience. You need me. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, it says this, we are complete in Christ. That has been paraphrased like this: if you have Christ, you have everything. Are you looking for some kind of ecstatic experience, some special kind of a blessing? Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Past tense, notice, we have been blessed. Not, I want to give you some future kind of experiences. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Get into the Word of God, my brother and my sister, and look for yourself to find all the blessings that are already yours and mine in Christ Jesus. Don't go looking for these ecstatic experiences like Philip, because you won't find them, and you won't find Christ in them. You'll find Christ in his book, and you'll find satisfaction to your soul and to your thoughts, if they like Philip's, in the Word of God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we have Christ, we have everything we need. Look at the next encouraging thought that he brings out, the sixth one, verse 12. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do will he do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. Wow. What was he doing? He'd healed the blind. He cured the leper. He'd raised people from the dead. He'd raised a man, Lazarus, who'd been in the grave in a hot country for 4 days, and the Bible said his body was stinking, rotting. He'd raised him up to life. And he says to these apostles in that upper room, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do will he do also. And if you read the book of Acts, you'll find that he gave gifts to these apostles to do these same sort of miracles, to authenticate the fact that they were the new preachers of the day. Here's Peter, a grade 2 fisherman on the steps of the temple. What right has he got to start preaching? None at all, according to the Jews. But God authenticated the fact that there was a new message, and there were new messengers, by working through them various miracles. You can check that out in Hebrews chapter 2, where again it uses the past tense. He did it through them. But we need to go a bit deeper into this verse. He says, greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. What's greater than raising a four-day-old man from the dead? Where's Lazarus? Lazarus is dead. He raised him from the dead, gave him back his physical life, but he's not with us today. He died. I don't know if any of you have been to London. There's a place called Hyde Park Corner. And on Saturdays and Sunday afternoons, Christians often go there. A lot of people gather there. They'll get up on a box, we call it a soap box, and start preaching. And one dear brother was preaching the Word of God. People gather around, they heckle and they shout, but some listen and some get saved. And while this brother was preaching, a fellow down there, he called out, he said, come down from there and turn water into wine, then I'll believe what you're telling us. So he came down from his box. He said, my friend, I can't turn water into wine, but I can show you beer turned into furniture. Oh? Yeah, come with me. And he took him and put him on a bus. And together they went down to the east end of London. Knocked on a little home there, and a lady came to the door, and she was delighted to see the preacher. And he came in, he said, I brought my friend, and there were chairs to sit on. He said, I want you to tell this dear brother, this dear man, what you were sitting on 2 months ago. She said, sitting on the floor. And what were your kids wearing 2 months ago? Just rags. So where did the chairs come from? Where did the clothes come from? She said, God turned beer into furniture. My husband was a drunkard. Every penny went on beer, and we had nothing, but God saved his soul and transformed his life. Gave him new life. Did he die again? Spiritually, no. When we get involved in the work of the gospel, we're involved in a far greater work than healing a man's body, or doing a miracle, if you please, to give him back physical life. We are taking a message which gives people spiritual life, a life which never ends. And if you get discouraged, my brother, my sister, all you need to do is to go out into the street and look for someone to tell these wonderful words of life, how their lives can be transformed. I know of no quicker way to get encouragement than to find someone to share the gospel with. You're telling them the words of eternal life. And that's the privilege we have, not to raise people from the dead physically, but to bring them the message which will give them eternal life so that we will be with them one day in heaven. What a wonderful work we have. Get involved in it and your discouragement will flee immediately. Look at the seventh reason to be encouraged, verses 13 and 14. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And in chapter 15, he repeated this promise. And in chapter 16, he again repeated it. This is all on the same night. He wants these disciples and he wants you and I to know what a priceless privilege we have, if we are the children of God, of being able to talk to our Heavenly Father. And who is he? He is God Almighty, the creator of the universe. And you and I have the privilege of speaking to him and saying, "My Father in heaven." What a thrilling privilege. You know, in the days of the book of Acts, yes, the disciples did have the gift for a while of doing miracles. You'll read about it, especially in chapter 6 and other chapters. And if you wanted to see one of them because you were sick, you'd have to go looking for him. You don't have to do that today. Why? Because we have the privilege of prayer. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. You're facing a tremendous problem. Maybe your child is sick and you can't get to the prayer meeting. Two or three gather together. You have the privilege of talking to the Almighty God of heaven, and he is your Father if you've joined his family by trusting in his Son who died on that cross for your sins. You know, it's a thrilling privilege to be able to pray, and one could repeat all kinds of answers to prayer that we've seen out on the mission field and in our own personal lives. But we don't have time for that now. But just let's remind ourselves, this is a privilege we have. We don't have to learn special kind of words. When a little child talks to its father, what does he or she say? Dad. Father. You don't have to look up a dictionary and learn a lot of theological words. And we don't either. And that's why I enjoyed the breaking of bread this morning. And many young brothers shared a few thoughts and worshiped the Lord in prayer, without a lot of highfalutin words, if you know what that means, theological kind of words. We have a loving Father who cares about every detail of our lives. You've lost your job? Tell it to him. Your child is sick? Tell it to him. You've got some other problem? Tell it to him and invite a few believers over to pray with you. What a privilege. What a privilege. Look at verse 15 to 17, the eighth reason to be encouraged. These men had failed dismally. 3 years they'd followed the Lord, and here they are in chapter 13 as proud as the proudest sinner, too proud to wash one another's feet. You know, pride is the original sin of Satan, the number one sin of the Bible. And that's the sin they were guilty of. They must have thought, after 3 years, what have we got to show for it? Nothing. And the Lord encourages them with this eighth reason to be encouraged, verses 15 to 18. Let's have 16 to 18. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper or comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, he was with them in an Old Testament way, coming upon them to help them, but when they got regenerated in Acts chapter 2 by putting their faith in a crucified Christ, he came to dwell in them, never to leave them. And every one of us who's put our trust in Christ have received the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. We don't have to go struggling all on our own. The Holy Spirit's there to help us. When we read the Word of God, we don't have to read that on our own. He's there to teach us. And whatever we're doing, the Holy Spirit within us is there to encourage us and lead us on. And what a thrill this must have been to these 12 proud men. There are two more reasons to be encouraged. The next I would point you to is in verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, talking to Judas, that's not Iscariot, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode or our home with him. Now what is he saying? He said, the Holy Spirit is going to be in you. Now he says, I and the Father, who are one, we will come and make our home in you. That word, our home or our abode, is only used twice in the Bible, both in this chapter. The first time we've already read. In my Father's house are many abodes, verse 2. Many permanent dwelling places is the word. And the Father and the Son, the Lord tells them, will come and make their permanent dwelling place in the heart of those who put their trust in Christ. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Can you grasp that? I can't. God, the all-powerful God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, living in my heart. What a wonderful thrill to know that. Finally, in verse 27, the tenth reason to be encouraged. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace I leave with you. The peace of God which passes all understanding. It's not the peace the world gives. The peace the world gives depends upon outward circumstances. And if you've lost your job or something like that, you're not going to have peace. You'll be anxious and struggling and wondering what to do next. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll have that peace which comes from him, which does not depend on outward circumstances. We end at 11:30. You may have heard of 10 men when all the wars for independence were being fought in Africa and in Angola. 10 believers were caught and they were going to be executed. They made a trench. They were told to dig a trench. They didn't know it was going to be their grave. Then they were told to stand on the edge of it, and then guys with guns, AK-47s, got down on their knees and started to shoot them one by one so they'd fall in their own grave. These 10 believers started singing praises to God. They're about to be executed, to fall into a grave they dug for themselves. But you have peace in your heart? They had a peace which this world doesn't give. a peace which this world knows nothing about, a peace that doesn't depend upon circumstances. And they were able to sing praises to God as one by one they were shot and they fell into that grave. Finally, the guys with the AK-47s began to get really shaky and worried, and they stopped shooting when there was one man left. And they'd never seen a peace like this in their lives. And they were now terrified. And they got this guy and they said, "Get away from here and run away. We never want to see you again." The peace that passes all understanding. In Zambia, some school kids were asked to draw a picture of peace, depicting the word peace. And there were some beautiful pictures painted, sunsets and sunrises over still bodies of water and so on. And one person drew a picture of the Victoria Falls. That's a mile wide. From about 8 miles away, you can see rainbows from all the spray, because that water goes over that falls and crashes about 360 feet down below. And the spray goes up for hundreds of feet. And the noise is terrific. When it's in flood, you can hardly hear anyone talk. And that was supposed to be a picture of peace. You could almost hear the noise of the falls. But there, he'd, on the edge of it, he'd painted a little thin tree. And on one of the little branches, he had a bird singing, hanging over all this noise and confusion. And that bird was singing sweetly at peace, in spite of all that was going on around him. That's what the Lord says here. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." It's a peace that passes all understanding, a peace that doesn't depend upon what's happening in your life. And even although everything seems to be going wrong, you can enjoy that peace of God, which will overrule and encourage you to face the problems that you may need to face. And we do need to face problems. So I'd encourage you to go over these 10 thoughts yourself and be encouraged in the Lord. But remember, these 10 reasons given to the disciples and given to believers are for those who are in the family of God. So check your life. Have you really come into the family of God? How do you come in? Not by baptism, not by church membership, but by coming to the one who died on the cross, repenting of your sins. That means turning away and putting your faith in him and believing that when he died on that cross, he died for every sin you've ever committed. And if you believe that, ask him to come into your heart and cleanse your heart. And he'll make you a child of God. And these 10 reasons we find in this chapter will then all apply to you. May God help you to do that if you've never done it.